named after one of the Caesar sisters. It was a well-populated, well-established city, and they had the materialism. But that wasn't satisfying either. And then with all the various Greek and Roman gods, polytheism ran rampant. They could pick about any god they wanted and try to worship it. It wasn't working. The sexual immorality was not satisfying. There was a dissatisfaction with the things and the toys and the trinkets. The intellectual absurdity of all these gods just left them empty. So then Judaism came on the scene. And the Jews got involved in there, and there was a synagogue there. And they got involved in Judaism. And then, when they heard that the Messiah had come, they embraced this new life in Christ. And that made all the difference. Now, a couple other ideas. As we get into 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to confuse Thessalonica, Thessalonians. You know, Thessalonica was the city. Thessalonians is kind of like, you know, Philadelphia, Philadelphians. So if I just keep tripping over my tongue, try to excuse it. We prayed this morning, but as those in Sunday school class, I guess it's going to be a continuation of Sunday school. But as we, and we'll look into this, we're going to see that these Christians to whom Paul is writing, to whom these people are identifying and manifesting certain powerful characteristics are experiencing opposition from without, both from the Gentiles and also from the Jews. They are also then experiencing opposition, well, maybe not so much opposition as it would be some contention within the church. There's a lack of biblical teaching because they had not yet had 1 Thessalonians written. And there's just some different ideas on just what's going to happen when the Lord returns. And there's some arguing and there's some discussion going on in there. But yet in spite of it, these are people who very effectively touched other people with the transforming power of God. In the first few verses, we find out that there's four principles. Three of them are specifically related to these in Thessalonica. The fourth one, though, Paul admonishes them to have later on. He does it in other letters. So we're going to be looking at four principles. And from these four principles, they touched lives in such a way, as you see there in verse 7 and 8, that when the Apostle Paul came, he really didn't have to say anything. This year, we need to be a church who is really characterized by these four qualities, so we as individual people can be touching other individual people with the life transformation power of God. In my own family, this past week, we were up in Gatlinburg in a big old house with 21 of us for a week celebrating my parents' 50th anniversary. Unfortunately, while some may make a profession of faith, most of them deny very clearly the power thereof, and probably most of them are unsaved. I was again reminded in a very sensitive way the lostness of people. There are actually people who believe, and I'm sure she's not the only one, that when this Big Bang Theory blew up, God also blew up. That's why we, each one of us, have a little bit of God within us. That is pathetic. That is pathetic in so many ways, because then this man who was killed a little bit ago, Saddam Hussein, had God within him. How does that play out? I mean, just the logical working of this. But that's not so much the point, is that there's people who are lost. And they are truly lost. And they are truly dissatisfied with the immorality around us. Sex is fun for a few moments, but then it's gone. The materialism is fun for a while, but then it breaks down, and then we got to repair it, we got to wash it, we got insurance, we got to replace it. That doesn't last very long. And the polytheism and the multi-concepts of God that surrounds lower bucks is just intellectually absurd. That God blew up and we all have a part of God in us. That's why we still have the rapes and the murders and the atrocities of mankind doing it to other mankind. Because I guess they must have got a bad part of God. It's absurd. And people are lost. And we need to be touching other people with the transforming power of God. How do we do that? I'm glad you asked. Number one, the first principle, although Paul implies it later on, in verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you. Gratitude. There's no place to put your outline, so you'll have to turn the back of the prayer sheet or something over. Point number one is gratitude. The Apostle Paul, in every letter but Galatians, started out with some sort of appreciation, complimenting, some degree of thanksgiving. And it's kind of interesting, as Mike read, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, all three of them were very thankful to what was going on there in the church of Galatia. What was going on in Galatia was their spiritual progress. They were growing in Christ. Subsequently, as you look at verse 2, he gives thanks to them. Now, who's he giving thanks to? He's giving thanks to God. Again, I enjoyed that sermon on the virgin birth, miraculous in conception. Maybe some of you didn't enjoy it as much as I did, but I love the fact that this whole idea of salvation was supernatural. God was the one who initiated it, instituted it, and if it is supernaturally begun, it cannot be but supernaturally sustained. And if there's going to be any spiritual growth in our life, it's not going to be because of any preacher. It's not going to become as a result of any efforts on your part alone. It's going to be through, again, the power of God. And again, using or cooperating with God. Therefore, another plug for our Saturday morning breakfasts. We give thanks to God. God Himself is the source or the catalyst for any and all change that you and I have experienced this past year. Paul told the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 18, to embrace this mentality of gratitude. Turn a few pages. First Thessalonians 5:18. We love this verse. It's a nice, easy one to quote. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. How is it that these people were able to touch other people with the transforming power of God and have a huge impact on them? Well, they had an attitude of gratitude. They were grateful people. Remember, this admonition to be grateful is found within the opposition from without, and again, some of the possible contention from within. They are still supposed to be grateful. Circumstances do not determine our gratefulness. We should have a much deeper sense of gratitude from within than from without. In other words, to be biblical, you and I need to be grateful when things are not going our way. Today, it's kind of ironic, and again, as you're getting exposed into the world, as I've been a little bit this past week, it's ironic that those who think they are better, those who think they can do better, those who think they have a more excellent way and things of that nature, are probably and usually the ones who are clearly violating biblical principles in their conversations of how much better, bigger, etc. they could be. Have any of you experienced that, or is this just a little narrow phenomenon I experienced this last week or so? I find that ironic. There's just irony. I am a better Christian than you. And then they go ahead and they start violating all these clear biblical principles on how much better they are than you. That's ironic. It drips with irony. But what's going on here is that these Thessalonians were grateful. They were grateful rather than being unappreciative. They were grateful rather than being unthankful. They were a grateful people rather than complaining and being bitter, being the whiny pants, if you will. They were a grateful people. So here's a couple thoughts. When was the last time you thanked God for saving your poor, miserable soul from eternal punishment? We sing the song every once in a while, and it's good. Sometimes we sing it around communion. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Regardless of the circumstances around us, even if everything is not going your way, and even if there's a lot of external negative circumstances, you at least can be grateful that one day you will be delivered from it. Right? So, when was the last time that we thank God for times when things did not go the way we wanted? We got new carpeting. Hypothetically, what happens if you don't like the color of this carpet? Now, you're looking at 1 Thessalonians 5:18, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. What does the first few words say? Oh man, does that mean color of carpeting? Well, no, wait a minute. Some of you are saying amen, some of you are not so sure. You're going to have to search the scriptures now, be the Bereans, and see if these things are so. Does it say and mean in everything give thanks? Well, you're saying it's easy to say, but not so much the carpeting. But when life isn't going your way and it's not being done the way you like, are you going to then be grateful in everything? Well, no. I mean, he's just pulling our leg. He doesn't really mean everything. We'll allegorize it. We'll spiritualize it. We'll take our X-Acto knife and cut it out. We'll find a translation that doesn't have it in there. You can play all those games. In everything, give thanks. If we are going to be people who can touch people with the transforming power of God, you better have an attitude of gratitude. There are enough whiny pants out there that people are not going to embrace getting up on Sunday morning, reading their Bible, sacrificing for a collection of whiny pants. It's not going to happen. In your workplace, are there not enough people whining and complaining in your jobs already that you also have to be one of the ranks? You need to be grateful you got a job. You need to be grateful you're getting a paycheck. You need to be grateful that while you may not have as good of benefits as others, at least you got some benefits. Well, what could we do instead if it's not going our way? Maybe it'd be more biblical to complain. Would it be more biblical to be bitter? Would it be more biblical to sow seeds of dissension within the body? Would it be more biblical to try to undermine the ministry of Christ? Is that more biblical? Well, then be thankful. Well, what can we be thankful for? We don't like the color of the carpeting. But you can be thankful. You didn't have to be here hours and hours and hours pulling out all those stupid little tacks. You can be thankful. You didn't have to pack up all this carpeting and take it to a dumpster. You can be thankful you didn't have to pay the extra $50 that someone offered to pay to dump the stuff. If you think hard enough, there are things that you can be thankful for regarding the carpet, even if you don't like the color of it. When was the last time we really thanked God for difficult situations? So it's not so much that things aren't going the way we like it, but there is catastrophic calamities dumping on your life. When was the last time you thanked God for them? Now that's going to have to come from a mindset of a solid foundation. Is God in control? Is God a good God? Is God an all-knowing God? And does Romans 8, 28-29 really means what it says? If it does, then you can thank God that you will be, if you cooperate with Him biblically, conformed into His image. When was the last time you thanked those who had been a blessing to you, who helped you grow spiritually? If we are going to be people who are going to touch other people with the transforming power of God, we got to be grateful. For good times, for bad times. When things go our way, when things don't go our way. When there's good circumstances, when there's bad circumstances, you got to be grateful. Otherwise, it's just going to be more of the same. Number two. This is a very specific, directed application to these Christians here at Thessalonica. He says, we are grateful to you for your works of faith. Now, let's go use a tree analogy. Does a fruit an apple tree. Does the fruit of an apple make the tree? No. But does an apple tree produce apples? Yes. Now, you and I, we can work all we want to, but based on Matthew chapter 7, will our works make us Christians? No. But now, according to Thessalonians, according to James, according to Jesus, with the knowledge of a tree, does a Christian then produce works? Yes. So let's talk about some of these works of faith. And again, I'm jumping some, and I need to. Witnessing. When was the last time we went up to someone and said, you know what? You really need to consider. You really need to contemplate this new life that I have found in Christ. Now, if the sexual immorality is prolonged satisfaction, then I guess I can't change your mind. If all the toys and trinkets are just absorbing your whole life and you're loving it, then fine. If this multi-polytheistic type God system that we've come up with, if that's satisfying to you, then fine. But if not, you should consider the life that I have in Christ. It's different. There's going to be some demands on you, but it's going to be both now and in the future worth it. Bible study. You know, this new life that we have in Christ, we need to learn and explore it. This Bible should be like, you know, buying a new car. Jennifer got a new car. She's going to give us a testimony next week about how all this plays in together. But you know, when you get a new car, you get this great big, thick owner's manual, and you got all these fun little toys, and you just can't wait to get in there and figure out how you can get your memory seat working, and your telescopic, and your air conditioning, and your satellite, and you get all these fun toys, and it's just kind of fun to sit around and play with it. This has got some really fun toys in it. And this will do radical things for your life if we will but study it. These are works of faith. Obedience to our Lord's command. Living a life characterized by self-denial. Being a social outsider. Being a life of radical obedience. We're not giving in to the dark side. We watched a little bit of Star Wars over the holidays. We're not conforming to culture. Let me give you a very clear example of what would happen if you were... Let me give you an example and ask you what would happen if you were in this situation. Bucks County Courier Times, January 3rd, there's an article in there about the William Tenet High School drill team. Any of you read it? Let me just give you a little synopsis. When I first heard the story, I could hardly believe it. The drill team at William Tenet High School had been suspended for performing a sexually explicit dance before a crowd at a basketball game. If you were on that drill team, if you are the big captain of the drill team, and they're coming up with this idea of practicing this sexually explicit, whatever it is, what would you do? This is where the commands of our Lord come in. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. There's going to be a cost to pay. We are not going to fit into our culture. We don't fit into a culture who allows sexually explicit teenagers to do this publicly. We don't fit. I'm sorry. We just don't fit. It's not going to work. That's the works of faith. My faith is more important to me than still being on this drill team, which is now suspended, I think, till April. But I'll be on there next year. No, we count the cost and we say it's not worth it, and we go another way. Number three, here's the third point, the labor of love. The labor of love. These people who are touching other people with the transforming power of God were people who demonstrated love. Let me give you a couple pointed examples. And the only reason for the pointed examples is not to make you necessarily feel uncomfortable, but to wake us up and realize the year ahead of us. That we can have a powerful impact, but we can't continue doing the same and expect something different. So, labors of love. Specifically, how many hospital visits have you made this past year? How many people have we had in the hospital this past year? And how many visits have you made? I don't know, Jack, should I dare venture a guess of how many have been or called? You probably wouldn't want to tell us how many have visited or called, would you? No. No. Are they not a part of the church family? Are they not one of us? So why is it we don't phone call or go visit those of us in the hospital? Well, we got other things to do. And sometimes that's legitimate. I'm not expecting Ethel to be inundated with 100 visits tomorrow today. But a phone call at least, and then as the opportunity allows, go visit. How many meals have been brought over to a home? Jim, Bonnie, and Andy. How many meals you taken over there? How many meals have you brought over here? You think that would not be an encouragement? As she's on the phone crying and had a really hard day, comes in and there's food on the doorstep. And just what a blessing that is to her. We don't have to do that. We can continue on doing the same old things, expecting about the same results. If we are going to touch people with the transforming power of God, we have to be characterized by labors of love. It's interesting as well in Colossians, labor, this is not by means of convenience. Labor means labor, toil, physical exertion. This is going to cost you. It's going to be labors of love. Here, let me brag. I called Bob Whitmer up this week. Was it Thursday or Friday? I don't remember. Thursday, Friday, I had someone coming in at 3. A guy called me that we've had some dealings with the helping hand. He says, man, I'm stranded at Lower Bucks. I got to get up to Queen Anne Plaza. Can you give me a ride? And I go, oh, man, I can't get there back and forth with me back here at 3. So I give Bob Whitmer a call. Hey, Bob, would you go do it? Yeah, sure. I'll get dressed. We're going out on errands anyway. Now, if I called any of you, had you been home, let's say Thursday, 2 o'clock-ish or 2:30, would you have gone? It would have cost me time. Yeah, but I was right in the middle of something. Yeah, I know. That's why it's called labors of love. And if we're going to be touching people with the transforming of power of God, there's going to have to be that. There's going to have to be phone calls made. There's going to have notes, cards, and letters mailed. Number 4, patience of hope. Patience of hope. As you look down there, he thanks God for their works of faith, their works of love, their patience of hope. Patience of hope, that's just basically the steadfastness in the faith. Nothing's going to sway you. Nothing's going to change you. You're going to live and die being an independent, fundamental, Baptist, Bible, church believer. That's it. Nothing's going to sway you. Now again, it's kind of interesting how he says this. He talks about this in anticipation of the Lord's return. There's also then a little bit of the responsibility standing before God, which we're not going to get into. But in a very nice, concise way, Paul inspires and commends these Thessalonians to continue their faith, their love, their patience, their steadfastness, and hope. As a result of this, in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, these Christians powerfully and radically influenced not only, shall we say, the Oxford Valley area, not only Lower Bucks County, but they're kind of hitting southeastern Pennsylvania. I mean, there is a large geographical area that these people are having a radical influence on. And again, let me stop just to say, and I know we're running out of time, you will truly have to forgive me, but we just can't offer more of the same. The world has a lot of sameness out there. In fact, there is a monotony of sameness that's going on out there. We all have to think the same. We all have to wear the same. We all have to smell the same. We all have to do the same. Won't anyone be different? Now again, I won't even qualify that. We need something different. We need to offer this lost world, people who honestly believe that the Big Bang occurred and God blew up too, and now we all have God within us. And that's why we're truly good, loving people. And that's why there's this inherent of humanity that's good. And that's why we all have our penal institutions as well. There's so much duplicity. There's so much just intellectual. It's just insane. So, as we conclude, do you want to be used by God this new year to bring people to a new life in Christ? We're not just going to tack some baggage on and do more of the same with, oh, by the way, now you got to go to church. Oh, now, by the way, you also got to read your Bible. We're talking a radical difference. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Man, there is power to us available. There's new life available to us. There's the indwelling God available to us. Do you want to do it? If you do, which one of these four do you probably need to be working on? You need to be maybe a little more grateful. You need to be more involved in the works of faith, witnessing, Bible reading, some of those spiritual disciplines. Maybe when I said visiting hospitals, you're mad at me. You're ticked. Because you've not yet visited one of our church members this entire year. Maybe you've not yet dropped one meal off. Maybe not run one errand, got some prescriptions, done some babysitting, offered to mow or rake or clean out gutters. You've done none of that. Now, we got time and energy for our own gutters, but others, well, we haven't done that. You need to work on it. You need to work on it. We need to be different.